Praise God. All right, we are going to open our Bibles this morning. We're going to be starting, and you should have no trouble whatsoever finding where we're starting this morning. Genesis chapter 1. I'm putting a title on this message today. We're calling this God's Good Creation. God's Good Creation, starting in Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to open with a prayer before we read even one verse here today. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, asking, O God, that thou would be with us as we look upon thy blessed scripture. We thank thee for this book, this precious gift that thou hast bestowed upon us, for in it we learn of thee, we learn of thy salvation, we learn of thy blessings, we learn of thy power, we learn of all that thou hast done, and we learn of thy creation. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us great understanding, that thou would draw us nigh unto thyself. Help us, O God, to look to thee, O God, and to believe thy word, to believe what we read, to trust in thee and to trust thy promises and to trust in thy ability to save and thy ability to create and thy ability to heal. We pray, Lord, that thou would move upon each and every one of us, those who are here and those who are listening online. We pray, Lord, that we would all receive a touch from thee. Let thy presence be here. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon thy people. And let there be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign and there is none greater than thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would show us, O God, new and wondrous things from thy scripture, and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. You know, last Sunday, we left after church to go on a short little trip up north. And if you're from Wisconsin, that's something that most people like to do, go up north. Why? Because up north is very peaceful. And there aren't as many people up there either, which is one of the reasons it's more peaceful. But we like going up there when we can. It had been a while, so we drove up to Ashland, Wisconsin, which is right on Lake Superior, and our hotel there was right on the lake as well. It was very beautiful to see. Lake Superior is an impressive body of water. It's the largest of the Great Lakes, and we wanted to see it again. Of course, it's very cold. We didn't go in the water. It's usually about 65 degrees from what I understand, even in the summer. It can get a little bit warmer than that, but it's generally pretty chilly in there, so you have to be pretty bold to swim in Lake Superior. And I come to think of it, I don't think, well, actually, I guess I did see a couple of guys who were doing it, but not very many people. But, you know, it's you see some amazing things in God's creation. The day after we arrived, that would have been Monday, we walked around Ashland and walked along the lake for a while, and then that evening we went on a boat tour of the Apostle Islands. We had to drive up the Bayfield to do that. And the Apostle Islands, of course, are quite a marvel. There are 22 of them. The tour guide, he was saying they're not quite sure why they're called the Apostle Islands, but one theory is that originally when they were discovered, whoever discovered them must have thought there were 12, but it turns out there's actually 22, most of which are not inhabited. One of them actually is Madeline Island, which is the closest one to the mainland, and there's a town on there called La Pointe. It's interesting, too, because you have to take a ferry there in the summer to get there, but during the winter, they just make an ice road and people drive over. I don't know if I'd want to try that, but people do it. Anyway, we got a tour of all the islands from a boat, and they were very beautiful, very pristine, and not terribly damaged by man. I can't remember the names of all of them because there's 22 of them, but I do remember that one of them was called Raspberry Island, he said, because a lot of raspberries grow on that island. And I was talking to my wife last night, yeah, it'd be fun to visit Raspberry Island, except for the fact that there's probably a lot of bears on there, too, because they love raspberries. And actually, the tour guide was saying the bears will actually swim from island to island. And it's kind of amazing that they're able to do that. But there's a lot of islands there. And the very, very last one, for some reason, is called Devil's Island. I think it's because they believe it's haunted. And there's not much there. It's mostly just a lot of trees and animals. But there is a lighthouse. There's a lot of lighthouses there. But he told us that this is the northernmost point in Wisconsin. And you know, if you wanted to, you could sail to Canada from there, I guess. But, you know, it was very beautiful to see all this. And then as we were coming home, the sun was setting. And it's nice to see the sun setting over Lake Superior. That's always quite a sight as well. So we enjoyed it. Although I have to say the tour would have been a lot more enjoyable if they hadn't crammed so many people on that boat. It was crowded. And we were sitting in the middle because that's all that was left when we got to the upper deck there. All of the seats on the left and the right were taken, so all we could see were things on the left. Leah was saying that the people sitting next to her said, "Well, I hope everything's on the left in this tour." It wasn't, but thankfully, you know, on the way back, you could see some of the things on the other side, too. Anyway, it was very enjoyable, and we liked that. And then the next day, we went to Copper Falls State Park and enjoyed the waterfall there. We hiked, and it was beautiful. And there are a lot of waterfalls in Wisconsin. If you've never gone to see any of them, I would recommend it if that's something you're able to do. They are beautiful to see. We enjoyed that. And then we also, since it was on the way anyway, on our way home, we decided to stop off near Wausau, and we visited Rib Mountain, which is the third highest point in Wisconsin. And it was really fun to do that, too. There was a tower, a big lookout tower you could climb. And we wanted to do that right away. But just as we were getting ready to climb this lookout tower, this group of I don't know how many people, I think it was a family of like 10 or 12, very obnoxious and very loud, they came pushing through all of a sudden and climbed the tower. And we decided we're going to wait until they're gone before we climb it, because I guess one of the boys was being very rambunctious and he thought it was funny, so he was actually trying to shake the tower while his family was up at the top, and they were being very loud and obnoxious. Again, it would have been more enjoyable without the people there, but we did eventually go up there, and you can see a lot from up there. You look down, and things look very small. I also couldn't help but notice that the sky was incredibly hazy due to the wildfires up in Canada and other places as well out west. It's really amazing how far this smoke can travel, but you know what? You see these beautiful things, and you can't help but admire them. And you can't help but admire God's creation. When God made this planet, he admired his own work and saw that it was good. In fact, by the time we get to the end of Genesis chapter 1, we're going to see that he looked at all that he had made and saw that it was very good. And there are still places you can go in this world that haven't been totally wrecked yet. And I'm thankful for that. There are some places you can go that are very beautiful. And we enjoyed Ashland. We enjoyed the Apostle Islands. We enjoyed Copper Falls. And we enjoyed Rib Mountain. But, you know, we see this world is in a lot of trouble. When God made it, everything was good. Then sin came into the world. And sin has a destructive effect on the world. This has been ongoing for a long, long time. But now we're seeing it, especially as we get closer and closer to the return of our Savior. We are seeing unbelievable things. If you haven't read the latest newsletter yet for the month of August, it really is amazing, because right now we have historic flooding. We have historic drought, and we have historic wildfires all at the same time. And not just here in the United States, but this is happening all over the world. They're seeing fires in places they never saw fires before. And of course, all of the experts and the scientists and the politicians and the news anchors are saying this is climate change. But what if it's something else and they're completely missing the point? What if the judgment of God is starting to fall? When God made this planet, and indeed the entire universe, it was good. Let's look at what happened going way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There wasn't very much in existence yet. He hadn't made people yet. He hadn't made the animals yet. The earth was without form and void. You can kind of almost imagine it as a big lump of clay that he was about to shape into something amazing. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There was no light yet, except for God, who of course is the ultimate source of light in this universe. He is the creator of light. In fact, he is the creator of all things. His spirit moved upon the face of the water. So evidently, this earth, which hadn't been shaped yet, did have water at this point. He had already created the water. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke it into existence. Let there be light. And there was light. Because God, the creator of the universe, when he speaks, the creation must obey. It doesn't have a will of its own. The creation is subject to the will of God. It had to obey. And so light came forth. There is power in God's voice. When he speaks, the creation obeys. Which is why when Jesus spoke, the creation obeyed. When Jesus spoke to the storm was calmed. When Jesus spoke to Lazarus in the grave and said, Lazarus, come forth. He came forth bound hand and foot out of that grave. He couldn't walk out of that grave, and yet he still came forth because God Almighty, creator of the universe, spoke to that body and told him to come forth. When God speaks, when God issues a command to the creation must obey. And from him sprang forth light. And we know that he made the light in the universe. He made the sun. He made the moon. He made all the stars. And of course, his lights that he has created are so magnificent. Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. That was the first ever day. And of course, we know that he created time for our benefit. He created it because we need it. We need something to gauge our lives by. He doesn't need time, and he doesn't need days. But the reason you have the first day here is because he was already planning to create human beings who would need days and weeks and months and years, and decades, and millenniums. He knew that we would need time so that we could find our bearings in this world. It's hard to imagine there not being any time. You know, how do you plan to do anything if you don't have a day of the week to gauge it by? But you know what? When we get to heaven, there won't be time anymore because we can gauge everything by Jesus Christ. He's our light, our sole source of light. And not only that, but he will be our guide throughout eternity. And we won't need days and weeks and months anymore. We won't need years anymore because we will be with him for all eternity. There will be no more death, and our bodies will never wear out. He's going to give us new, glorified bodies. It's going to be so much better than what we have right now. But at this point, time had just begun. The evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 6 tells us, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." God divided up the waters. That was one of the first things he did. He divided up the waters and he designed a system, a complex system, where some of that water would be above us in the form of clouds. And much of the water would be on the earth. And when he first created the earth, there was one land mass, just one. There weren't continents yet. In fact, we're going to see this as we continue on. "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good." And he gathered all of the waters under heaven into one place, and there was one mass of land. Now that the continents have been divided up, and that happened in the days of Peleg, which you can also read in the book of Genesis. It happened after the Tower of Babel. First, God confounded their languages because they thought they could be so great and build a tower unto the heaven and outsmart God, which they did not succeed to do because he gave them each new languages, and then they divided up into groups who could speak the same language. And then, to further put his emphasis on the point, he divided the landmass, which had been won, into continents. They sometimes call that the continental drift. And if you look at a globe, you can look and see how the pieces would have fit together. For example, South America would fit into Africa, and so on and so forth. There was at one point one mass of land. And there was one body of water surrounding it. Now we have oceans. We have the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, the Indian Ocean, the Arctic Ocean. And did you know they have a new one now? They call it the Southern Ocean. And that's down by Antarctica. They just came up with that very recently. That was in the year 2000, apparently. But now they say there's five oceans. They're divided up because the continents are separate land masses, therefore they divide up the oceans as well. But when God first created it, there was one body of water and one land mass. Verse 10, "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good." Notice, as he's making all these things, he's seeing that it is good. Oh, the earth was so beautiful. It was so pristine, so untainted. And it's getting harder and harder and harder to find places like that on earth nowadays. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. You know, as you read these things, it's hard to believe that anyone can actually believe that all of this just got here by itself. You can get out your kitchen knife, you can cut open an apple, and guess what? That apple has a design. And if something has a design, then it has a designer. None of this is an accident. This was not just one big, enormous cosmic accident. They call it the Big Bang Theory. But you can ask them, where did the energy come from to create that Big Bang? And they can't tell you. They can't answer that. There has to be something that has always existed. And that something is God, very God. He is the thing, the power, the being that has always existed. No one created him. And that, by the way, is why it's so inappropriate to refer to Mary as the mother of God. God doesn't have a mother. We know that the Son of God had a mother, that flesh had a mother, but God does not have a mother. When you think about it, if there was really a mother of God, wouldn't that make the mother of God more powerful than God? But yet those Catholics, they do that, don't they? And they say, well, you got to pray to Mary, the mother of God. No, she's not the mother of God. In fact, she needed a Savior. He said, my soul doth rejoice in God my Savior. She needed a Savior too. She wasn't perfect. But, you know, when you hear about the Immaculate Conception from the Catholics, they're not actually talking about Jesus. Did you know that? They're talking about Mary. They thought she was perfect. She wasn't. She needed a Savior. And you can find that in Scriptures. My soul doth rejoice in God my Savior. She needed a Savior, just like we need a Savior. Every human being who has ever lived needed a Savior. Thankfully, our Savior came in the form of a man in a way that we could understand. So, this was not an accident. God was very deliberate and methodical as he created this world. I believe he was truly enjoying it. Almost as a painter would enjoy doing a painting and seeing that painting become its ultimate image. This planet, and indeed the entire universe, was God's canvas. God is the ultimate artist. He looked at what he had done and he saw that it was good. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. He decided to do this to make the sun, moon, and stars because he knew that man was going to need the sun, moon, and stars. In fact, they say that if the sun ceased to exist, that all life on earth would cease to exist. And because of that, some people get this mistaken notion in their sun, in their mind that they should worship the sun. You don't want to do that. Worship the one who made the sun. That's what you need to do. Worship the Creator, not the creation. So, he divided that light. Verse 15 tells us, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. He made the sun, he made the moon, he made the stars. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. You know, it's perfectly fine to look up at the sky and to admire the constellations, to admire the stars, to admire the moon. Probably don't want to stare at the sun, no? That's very bad for your eyes. Nevertheless, you could enjoy sunrises and sunsets and pictures and so forth, and you can enjoy the beauty of God's creation. God looked at it and he saw that it was good. And you can do the same thing. Verse 17. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. God must have a particular affection for whales, because he specifically mentions them here. And as for the other creatures, he made all of them too, but he doesn't mention most of them specifically. He does mention the whales, however, which tells us that in God's mind, whales are very noteworthy, and they are magnificent creatures, aren't they? Very, very large. But God looked at all of these creatures that he had created, and what did he say? What did he see? He saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Yes, he enjoyed this. He enjoyed creating the animals. And yes, the animals too are little works of art from God, or perhaps big works of art depending on the animal. Some are quite large. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Sometimes people look at that verse and they wonder, when it says let us make man, and they wonder, who's he talking to there? Well, I personally think he was talking to the angels. Let us make man in our image. The angels at this point already existed. They were created in the image of God, just as man was created in the image of God. But man was made a little lower than the angels, if you understand how that works. Notice, this doesn't mean there were three gods up there, because when he's actually doing all of this, it says he, a singular. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Well, there goes your transgenderism and your third gender and your fourth gender and your fifth gender and your 456th gender. There's two. Male and female created he them. And it's so simple. Boy, they really like to complicate things, don't they? Nowadays, you got these liberals where the first thing you got to ask them is, what are your pronouns? Well, I'm a he, I'm a she, I'm a they. You're not a they, you're not a them. That's plural. If you are neither male nor female, the only other option is it. I'm sorry. But for some reason, they don't want to do that. Male or female, he made two. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God made man and woman in his image, and he gave mankind dominion over the animals. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. It wasn't just good. When he looked at everything he had done, he noted that it was very good. And you know, God spoke the universe into existence. He said, let there be light. And there was light. But he didn't just speak the universe into existence. He used his hands. Did you know that? How do I know that? Let's look at Psalm chapter 8 quickly. Psalm 8. It's the short little psalm of David. Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 1 tells us, O Lord our God, O Lord our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And yes, his name is excellent. And of course, we know that the name that has been glorified is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Old Covenant Jews, they didn't even like to say the name of God. They were afraid to say the name of God. So they would say Adonai instead, which means Lord, which is why a lot of times when you read the Old Testament, it says Lord so often. But that works out because there's another name that would have the preeminence, a name that would be exalted above all other names, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can find that one all over the New Testament. Praise the Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. If you have enemies in your life, God is able to still them. And you don't need to worry about amassing huge quantities of weapons to try to do it yourself. God is able to help you. God is able to strengthen you. You know, the system they're building up in this world, man is not going to be able to take that on and win. But don't worry about that, because what they don't realize is that they've already lost, because God is the ultimate victor. So you don't have to worry about trying to amass great weapons. Let God fight the battle. Let God fight the battle. He's the one who is able to still the enemy. Verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. He used his fingers. He used his fingers. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? He created this universe, and he didn't just speak it into existence, but he used his very fingers to decide where everything would go and to mold and to shape things. He decided, I'm going to put earth here. I'm going to put the sun here, the moon here, all of the stars. He picked out their places, the constellations. He picked out the planets, Mercury and Venus and Mars. And even Pluto at the end, of course, they say that's not a planet anymore. Did you know that? Pluto's not a planet anymore. They took away its planet status. I guess that just goes to show that the scientists really don't have anything figured out, really, because they're always changing things, you know. They can't even figure out what a planet is nowadays. And it used to be a planet, but it's not anymore. Okay, whatever. But you know what doesn't change? The Word of God. The Word of God is 100% correct. And this pandemic, too, that has been mass confusion from the scientists. At first they said, don't wear masks. Then they said, wear masks. And it's been confusion. Now, more recently, they said, well, if you're vaccinated, you don't have to wear a mask. Now they're saying, if you're vaccinated, wear a mask. And sometimes they say, wear two masks. I mean, it's, you know, it's hard to know. People are so confused about everything that's going on. They're trying to get a handle on this, and they're having trouble doing that. Because man's wisdom and knowledge is finite. And, you know, these scientists, for them, a lot of it is trial and error. But God has no error. He's got it all figured out already. So while science is constantly changing, the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. Yes, he created this universe. He decided where everything went. He designed it. He even used his fingers to do it. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him? When we think about how great and powerful God is, it truly is a marvel that he takes the time to know us and to care about us, down to the minute detail. In fact, Jesus Christ said that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. And not only does he care about you, but he cares about the little animals too. Every little sparrow flying around out there. He cares about the little sparrows, the little birds, the little creatures. He cares about his creation because he knows that when he made it, it was very good. So it is truly amazing that God cares for us the way he does. We are so small in comparison to his greatness. You know, when he looks down on the earth from his abode in heaven, we must look like little ants scampering around. If you ever go up in an airplane and you get up there to 30,000 feet or whatever, sometimes you're actually above the clouds. You can look down on the clouds. It's quite something, but if you can see down below, you'll notice that everything looks really small. The cars, even the buildings, everything looks tiny. Things that would look very large if you were down on the ground look very, very small. And he is so far above and beyond us, yet he takes the time to visit with us and the time to know us, the time to care for us, to call for us. He even cared for us so much that he put on a body and came down here to save us.
Thank you, Lord.
Verse 5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. When we see the creation of God, that should fill us with awe. Because he truly did do a spectacular job in all that he created. The human body, too, of course, is a marvel. But as I said, sin got in. Sin crept into this world. And sin, like a virus, has been eating away at this planet ever since. There has been great damage done to this world. A lot of it is caused by the greed and avarice of man. It's amazing, though, when you look at some of the things that have happened in this world. This world has become so contaminated. If you travel to the Pacific Ocean, you will find what they call the Great Pacific Garbage Patch. It's plastic waste that has seeped into the ocean, and it is twice the size of Texas. And you know what? That's not the only garbage patch in the world. If I recall correctly, I believe there are at least four of them, very large garbage patches, but that is the biggest of them, twice the size of Texas. And plastics have gotten into the ocean. It's a terrible thing. I'm sure that grieves the Lord. That never should have happened. But you know what? A lot of times they like to blame the United States for all of this waste in the ocean. Very little of the plastic waste in the ocean comes from the United States. Did you know that? So, you know, giving up your plastic straws and using paper ones instead, that's not really going to have a great difference on saving the planet. But there are countries in other parts of the world where they literally pull up to the shoreline with their dump trucks and they just dump their trash in. This happens. You wonder why there's so much waste in the ocean, so many plastics and whatnot. Well, that's a big cause of it. And I'm sure things get in there other ways as well. But that's a big cause of it. And that's really, really sad and despicable behavior. But, you know, they say, well, that's cheaper. Just dump it in the ocean. Well, this world has other problems too. You know, over in China, the smog is so bad in cities like Beijing and elsewhere that it can be the afternoon. It can be the afternoon and the sky will be as dark as night from the pollution. They have a warning system there. Sometimes it gets so bad that you can't go outside for very long. And if you do go outside, maybe you've seen pictures of this, people will actually wear gas masks. Because there's so much pollution in China. It is a contaminated land. And you can travel down to South America where they have the Brazilian rainforests, which are continually shrinking because there are so many fires down there all the time. There were record-breaking fires down there last year, but what most people don't realize about the fires down in Brazil and in the Amazon rainforest region is that most of those fires are intentionally set by man. Man is ruining this beautiful creation that God has made for us. And that's unfortunate. And of course, there are consequences for sin, too. It has a wearing effect. But the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, let's go there now, that the creation that God had made, that he looked upon after he had made and saw that it was good, in fact, very good, the creation itself groans in despair under the weight of all of the sin in this world. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to begin with verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14 tells us, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And of course, we know the Bible is written in the masculine gender. That applies to women as well. He has sons and daughters, and we are the children of God if we are led by the Spirit of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba being a term of endearment, it's like saying daddy. And he does care for his children. He cares for each and every one of you. The Spirit itself speaketh, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. It says here that we are heirs. What are we going to inherit? What's our inheritance going to be? Well, I'll tell you what it's going to be. It's going to be a new, beautiful, pristine earth. He made this earth. It was beautiful. He looked at it and saw that it was very good. Man has been wrecking it ever since, but he's making a new one. And that one is going to be even better than this one ever was. And that is going to be our inheritance. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's suffering in the world. You don't have to look far to find it. And that's especially true nowadays as we get ever closer to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've noticed or not, the world isn't getting any better. We're getting closer, folks. Each and every day is one day closer to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to set a date because I don't know when that's going to be. No one does. And if anybody tells you they figured it out, they're lying. Many have tried. All have failed. You know, there have been so many proposed dates, and sometimes they'll even use computer systems and say we're going to come up with an algorithm to determine the day the Lord is coming back. You can't figure it out, but he knows, and that day is appointed. When that day comes, it'll mean that the harvest is ready. The harvest is complete. All who will ever believe on the Lord Jesus Christ believe on him at that point, and then he comes back. But this planet has been so damaged by sin that when Jesus Christ does come back, there's not going to be much left for him to do besides burn this planet and move us to a new one. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Bondage of corruption. In other words, the bondage of sin. We've been delivered from sin. The Lord Jesus Christ came to set us free from our sin, which is great, but our bodies still suffer the consequence of sin in this world. That's why we age. That's why as we get older, our bodies wear out and we develop ailments and sicknesses and everything else. Why? Because of sin. But you know what? Our new bodies are not going to wear out ever. They will be glorified bodies. In fact, Jesus Christ compared them to mansions. That's why in John 14 he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. How can you put a mansion in a house? He's talking about our bodies, and I'm going to prove that to you in a little while. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You can almost sense it. the whole creation groaning and travailing in pain. There's hurricanes, terrible storms, wildfires, drought, famine, pestilence. You can almost sense the creation travailing in pain. And it's sin that inflicts that pain. And as God's children, we also groan because we're waiting for that day when we receive our inheritance. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Yes, we groan. We groan as we endure this planet and all that it has been afflicted with. We long for the day when we can be with our Savior, when our very bodies will be redeemed and glorified. Amen. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, that hope is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? One day our hopes will be realized and you won't have to hope anymore. Did you know when you get to heaven, you'll never have to hope for anything again? Because all you could ever want, all you could ever need, beyond anything you could ever want or ever even dream of, will be realized in that existence in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But not just feeling the heavenly places here on this earth, we're going to actually be with Jesus face to face. Yes, he has new bodies for us. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to start with verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This body, the body that you have right now, that's a dwelling place. It's a house. It's a house for your spirit. It's a house for your soul. These bodies that we have now have been corrupted by sin. But he's giving us brand new ones, glorified bodies. That's why Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Because in comparison to what we have now, those glorified bodies are going to be mansions. Verse 2, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. We see it again, we groan in anticipation, waiting for the day when we receive that inheritance. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. The new bodies we're going to have will never wear out. They will never die. Mortality will be swallowed up in life when we receive that upgrade. And we're not going to be disembodied souls floating around in heaven, but we are going to have bodies we are going to be clothed upon. Verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now we groan as we wait the redemption of our bodies. But until that time, he has given us a little sample of heaven, of what it's like to be in his presence in the form of his Spirit, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He dwells inside us. He makes his abode with us. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Of course, we know that we don't see him with our physical eyes right now. We know that he's ever with us. But ultimately, right now, he dwells in a different realm than we do as his permanent existence. And there's a separation there. One day that separation will be gone. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. The way you see God right now is by faith. We see him by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Oh, that would be so much better. Absent from these bodies, but present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. No one's going to escape this, folks. We're all going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and every man, woman, and child will have to give an account for his or her deeds. But if our deeds have been covered by the blood of Jesus, when he opens that book, they won't be listed anymore. He won't find them because they're covered and washed away and gone. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. People do that sometimes. They glory in appearance, but not in heart. And people at the Corinthian church would often find fault with the Apostle Paul because he had to go through so many hardships. That didn't impress them very much, which is why he had to tell them about his hardship and how God actually used that to make him stronger, because they didn't understand that. And Paul, he didn't boast of anything. He didn't glory in anything except his sufferings for the cause of Jesus Christ. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. You know, some people can be so sold out to God, so on fire for the Lord, that people in the world might look around at that person and think they're out of their mind. In other words, it might look like you're beside yourself. But it's for God. If you're going to be crazy for anything, be crazy for God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We live unto Jesus Christ because he is the one who gives us life. Without him, we have no hope. We have no future. Without him, we would have to go to a horrible, horrible place that none of us want to go to. But he has made a way for us so that we can be with him in his presence, in glorified bodies, in heaven. Why? Because he died for us. He died so that we wouldn't have to. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. You know, a lot of people saw Jesus in the flesh. They listened to him preach. Massive crowds listened to him preach. It's even a possibility that, well, obviously Paul, he would have been alive during the time of Jesus Christ, and I'm sure he had heard of Jesus Christ, but who knows? He was a Pharisee, so it's even possible. I don't know if you ever thought about this. It's possible that Paul may have at one point or another heard Jesus preach, because he preached to very large crowds, and a lot of times there were Pharisees in attendance. Now, I don't know for sure that he did, but it certainly is possible. And here he's speaking of knowing Christ after the flesh. Now he's saying we know him in a different way now. We know him in the Spirit because he has given us that earnest of our inheritance, the Holy Ghost. Yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, this planet, when he made it, this creation, when he made it, it was so good. It was very good, in fact. It was flawless. But sin ravaged this world. And he's making a new one for his people, for his children. It is our inheritance. But before we can get there, we have to be changed too. He has to make us new creatures for a new creation. And if you allow him to do that, to mold you, to shape you, to perfect you, to touch you, and make something beautiful of your life, then you can be a recipient of that inheritance. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and I need to move quickly because we're running out of time, but 2 Peter chapter 3, we've been here before, but let's go here again. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 1 tells us, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." He's writing these things to remind them. And it's important to be reminded. That's why we study his word. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we're here today, so we can be reminded of the things of God. Verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Some people are like that. There's always been scoffers, always will be scoffers, right up until that moment when Jesus comes back. But things will not continue as they always were from the beginning of the creation. One day time stops. Verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished." We know that happened in Noah's day. The world was destroyed with a flood, and Noah and his family and all the animals he gathered were the only survivors. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This world has been so ravaged by sin, so destroyed by man, that when Jesus comes back, there's only going to be one thing he can do. Burn it. But the good news is, he's made a new one. Remember, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Yeah. And it's going to be far better than this one. Verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He doesn't want to send anyone to hell. Did you know that? He didn't even make hell for people. He made it for the devil and his angels. But people will go there if they do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be that way. He is not slack concerning his promise. He's long-suffering. That's why we're still here. Because he wants to give everyone that opportunity they need, all who would ever come to him. And he knows who's going to come to him. He's waiting for the harvest to be complete. And only he knows when it's done. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." You know, if you watch the news, if you ever do that, And I know ABC News, they have a nightly broadcast, World News, and lately they've been showing these wildfires. And that makes it very easy to kind of imagine what this is going to look like, because those are terrible, terrible, terrible wildfires. In fact, entire towns are starting to be wiped out by these wildfires, and you hate to see that, but it's a preview of what is coming. There's going to be a massive, massive, massive wildfire one day. In fact, it tells us the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. It really is too bad that this planet has been so ravaged. But the good news is he's making new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And he is perfecting his people to be new creatures in a new creation. So yield your lives to God. And in so doing, one fine day, we will behold him face to face. And as it says in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And you know, when God makes all things new, I'm sure he's going to look at it. And you know what he's going to see? He's going to see that it's all very good. And when you get there, you're going to see that too, that it's very good. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day. Thank thee for thy precious word and for thy promises of eternal salvation. We thank thee for the inheritance that thou hast stored up for thy people. We thank thee that we can be recipients of this inheritance. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done, that thou hast made a way for thy people. Help us, O God, to be mindful of thee. Let us not look to the right or to the left, but let us be firmly focused and fixed on thee. Let us follow thee for all the days of our lives. Let us lay hold on thy truth. Fill us with thy spirit. Give us all the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, that we may withstand all the wiles of the devil and all of the evil in this world. We ask, O God, that thou would preserve thy people, those who are here in this building, those who are listening online, those who belong to thee all over this world. We ask, O God, that thou would strengthen all thy people, lift up thy people, reveal to them thy perfect will, and help us, O God, to always follow thee and to be obedient to thee. We ask, O God, for thy blessing to be upon our lives, and we pray, Lord, that thou would help us to continue walking by faith. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing a chorus in closing. Number 185 in the chorus book, My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do.
my God is so big, is so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. The rivers are his, the mountains are his, and the stars are his hand. So big, is so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. The rivers are his, the mountains are his, and the skies are his handiwork. My God is so big, is so strong and so mighty. So big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. The rivers are his, the mountains are his, stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.